My scripture today is going to be a short passage found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's going to start in verse 16. I think it's important because in Thessalonians chapter 5, it is the last chapter of the book, so I think it is important for us to get a little background on what was going on in the church, why Paul was writing the letter, what was going on in the letter, because if we don't understand the context, we can't understand what Paul is trying to say. So 1 Thessalonians was a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. It was a church that he and some other disciples planted during Paul's second missionary journey. Scholars believe sometime between 48 and 52 AD. And if you are interested, you can read about the planting of the church in Acts chapter 17. But the main thing is that when Paul was there in Thessalonica, he was teaching in the synagogues, and he converted a large number of Jews and Greeks to the way, which is, of course, Christianity. And this caused some of the Jewish leaders, some of the Jewish rulers, to get super jealous. It sent them into an absolute uproar that he was bringing these people over to Christianity, and they wanted to kill Paul. So they rounded up a mob to try to get him. They couldn't find him. They found one of his followers, Jason, to make a long story short. They let Jason go. Jason went to Paul, and Paul was able to slip out of Thessalonica under the cover of darkness. So almost instantly in this church, persecution was arising. Soon after Paul left, Paul feared that the church might fall away from the faith due to the persecution that they were experiencing, so he sent his disciple Timothy to check on them, to encourage them, and then to report back to him what was going on in the church. And after Timothy's return to Paul, learning that the church had not fallen away from the faith, Paul will pen this letter of 1 Thessalonians. It is believed sometime around 52 to 53 AD, so very soon after he left the city. It is actually believed, some scholars believe, this was the first letter written by Paul in the New Testament. It is a short letter. It contains only 5 chapters, and it is important to note that the Thessalonian church was facing many challenges as they tried to follow Jesus, including persecution. And of course, that could be seen in the extreme nature in which they reacted to Paul. So Paul writes this letter as an encouragement to them to first stand firm in the gospel, to stand firm in the faith, to remember the gospel message that he preached to them, and to continue to grow in godliness, and then to look forward to the return of Christ, which is what will start off chapter 5 that we will be in today. And when we arrive at our verses down in verse 16, they are situated in the final little section of the letter. My Bible actually titled this section Final Instructions, and Paul here is just wrapping it up. He is telling the church everything that he wants them to know and to do, how they are to continue living. I would encourage all of us, all of you, all of myself to read it, because it is very encouraging what he says to them. But for us this morning, we are just going to camp out in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 5. And they read, this may sound familiar to you, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And I'm just going to read that one more time to make sure that it soaks in with us. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is a very short passage. It honestly might be the shortest 3-verse sequence in all of the Bible. I'm not too sure on that, I'm only guessing. But I know that verses 16 and 17 are 2 of only 3 verses in the whole Bible that only contain 2 words. The other one being, of course, Jesus wept from Luke. So just as a side note, so if anyone ever says to you that Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible, and that's supposed to have like some super, super theological significance, just make sure you point them to these ones too. You say, hey, rejoice always and pray continually is also two words. So that's just a side note. But anyways, we're going to get back to it. While this passage is short, there is probably enough truth in here for probably four different sermons, okay? But I'm just going to try to give us a quick snapshot. We're going to look at this from 30,000 feet, okay? We're not going to dive super deep in. We're just going to walk through these different elements, okay? And I want to encourage all of us here that as we sit here on this Thanksgiving weekend, we're about to enter the last month of 2020, a year that I think we would all agree has been unlike any other. I don't have to tell you that. I don't want us to sit here and read these words of Paul with an almost indifferent, like, attitude. Let's not have the ends, okay? Let's look at the words that Paul is saying. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, and take them for what they are and what they mean. I think we could be tempted to read them and say, yeah, that's easy for Paul to say. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. He didn't have to go what we go through. Paul didn't have to deal with COVID. Paul didn't have to wear a mask to stores. Okay. Let's not have that attitude, okay? I would encourage you this morning that these verses from Paul are just as relevant to us here in 2020 as they were back in 52 to 53 AD. And remember, let's not forget that the church that he is writing to is facing, I would argue, greater challenges than us today. Mainly, they were being persecuted for their faith. I don't know of anyone in here that is being persecuted for their faith. Maybe you are, I don't know. Paul writes these words to them knowing good and well what they are facing and what they are going to face in the future. And even though 2020 has been a rough year for us, even though we have been a lot, we can still read these words and apply them to our lives. Amen? Okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at each one of these verses individually. We're going to break them down. We're going to see what they mean to them that they were written to and what they mean for us. So we will start in verse 16. Rejoice always. Paul will start the letter by encouraging the church to rejoice always. Some of your translations might say rejoice evermore, which either way, it's still good. Because the idea here is that they should be rejoicing at all times. They should always be rejoicing. Webster's dictionary will define rejoicing as to feel or show great joy or delight. So Paul is telling the church, hey church, you should be feeling or showing great joy or delight at all times. This is one of those things that I think can trip us up as Christians. This idea of having joy or rejoicing at all times, even in the difficult circumstances. He's not telling them, hey, you should be rejoicing at all times when everything's going good. He's saying you should be rejoicing at all times when things are going good and when you're being persecuted for your faith. Thank you. I think it is important for us this morning to point out that there is a difference between being joyful and rejoicing and being happy. See, I think that's where the confusion comes for us. We think that joy and happiness are the same thing. We think that to rejoice means that we are to always be happy. But the truth is that joy and happiness are actually, while they are similar, they are actually different. See, according to Psychology Today, they will define happiness as external. It is based on situation, events, people, places, things, and thoughts. They will say that happiness is based on our external circumstances. I would say that 99% of Americans spend most of their time chasing happiness in the form of external things. We think that happiness will be found in our money. We think it'll be found in our relationships, with our material possessions, or with our experiences. But the truth is that happiness is simply a fleeting emotion, one that is there 1 second and gone the next. It is not meant to be an emotion that will sustain you. It is a God-given emotion. It is necessary for survival, but it is not meant to sustain. Whereas joy is much different. While happiness is based on the external, joy is based on the internal. It comes from within. It is not based on whether our life and things go the way we wish they would. Christianity today puts it this way: joy is deeper. It is something we feel internally in our lives as human beings. For example, when we feel great joy when we worship God the Father, and when we feel great joy when we remember our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross to save us, joy has something to do with our inner nature rather than our outer nature of our human character. So when Paul is telling the church to rejoice always, to be joyful at all times, Paul is not telling the church that you need to be happy at all times. He's not telling them to put on the fake smile and pretend that everything is okay. He is reminding them that even when things are not okay, that they can have joy even in the hardest times. Why? Because joy comes from within. It comes from the truth that is within, which, as we know for the Christian, is Jesus Christ. Amen? We can have joy knowing that what Jesus has done has saved us. That no matter what happens, that if the believer is found in Christ, if their names are written in the book of life, and if one day Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins, is coming back again, we can always have joy in that, knowing that what happens in our life, that is on the other side. Amen? That doesn't mean that life is always going to be easy. It doesn't mean that we have to pretend to be happy when we are not, or when life gets tough. You don't have to pretend to be happy when you get bad news, or when something bad happens to you or to those you love. It just means that in the trials, in the unhappy times, we can still have joy knowing that God is in control, that God is sovereign, and that he has his hand on us. This happened when my grandma passed away. That was not a happy time. It was devastating. It was sad. We mourned. We wept as a family. But we did take joy in knowing that while we were sad here on this earth, she was happy in heaven. That didn't make the hurt any less painful. It still is painful. But in the midst of the pain, there was joy. So maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you haven't been happy lately. Maybe things haven't worked out in your life like you expected they would. Maybe you've got family issues, health issues, relationship issues. I don't know. But I would encourage you today to find the joy that is in Christ Jesus. To remember what it is that he has done for you. Remember that he loves you, that he died for you. And right now, he is preparing a place for you in glory. I think that is the only way that we will get through this life. I think that is really the only way the early church survived after all that they were going through. They had to keep their hope and their joy fixed on Jesus Christ. So as a church, let us be a church that rejoices always. Paul will then move on and tell the church, pray continually. In the Greek, what this really means is to pray without ceasing. Basically, never stop praying. How many of us would say they fit that bill? Yeah, me either. Okay, I don't do that either, okay? And if you are like me, when we read passages like this, you know, pray continually, never stop praying, in all things pray, I think we can kind of have a tendency to tune them out. Because again, I think we get the wrong idea of what they mean, what the heart behind them is. Paul is not saying that we need to be down on our knees with our eyes closed in a dark room, hands folded, praying to God 24 hours, 7 days a week. Okay, that is not what pray without ceasing means. He himself didn't do that, did he? I mean, he couldn't have planted all these churches if that's what he was doing. And while it is important for us to carve out times like that for God, times of no distraction, times where we do close our eyes, get rid of all of our distractions, and pray to God, at the end of the day, those are merely prayer customs. The truth is that as Christians, as people who have the Holy Spirit, there is never a place where we go where we cannot commune and have fellowship with God. The commentarian David Guzik says this: prayer is communication with God, and we can live each minute of the day in a constant flowing conversation with God. That is what pray without ceasing means. Constant communication with God. Matthew Henry will take it a step further, and he will say that the way that we rejoice always, going back to verse 16, is to pray always. He says, the way to rejoice evermore is to pray without ceasing. We should rejoice more if we prayed more. We should keep up stated times of prayer and continue instant in prayer. We should pray always and not faint, pray without weariness, and continue in prayer until we come to that world where prayer will be swallowed up in praise. The meaning is not that men should do nothing but pray, but that nothing else we do should hinder prayer in its proper season. Prayer will help forward and not hinder all other lawful business and every good work. Have you ever thought about that in your walk with Christ? That you can and should have fellowship with God at all times. It doesn't only have to be a designated prayer time. It doesn't only have to be here at church. Those times are important. Don't misunderstand me. But it is also important that we find the time that we commune with God in the little times throughout the day. Remember, God is not confined to this building. This is not the only place where we can meet him. It is an important place, but God, through the Holy Spirit, indwells within us, and we can have communion and fellowship with him at all times of the day. That is what Paul is saying by pray continually, pray without ceasing. Have you ever met a Christian in your life who is like that? I'm glad to say that I have met a few. And they were different, and not in a weird way. Okay, they were different in a good way. When I was in the Army Reserves working as a chaplain's assistant, the chaplain that I worked for used to tell me that it was his goal to have constant fellowship with God in prayer at all times throughout his day. And he told me that he was trying every day to achieve that goal. And I got to tell you that as I saw him work, as I saw him live his life, as he poured into me and to so many others through counseling and or whatever, I saw the fruit of that in his life. He used to say to me that as he was counseling someone, he'd have one ear open to them, listening to them, and one ear open to God. And he'd be praying, God, help me see how I should counsel them. Help me respond the right way. Help me do this. He just told me that in meetings with generals and colonels and, you know, brass, that he would pray, God, tell me what you want me to say. How do you want me to respond? And I saw it in his life. Like I said, it wasn't weird. He wasn't taking his Bible and beating people over the head with it. He wasn't bursting into tongues in the middle of meetings. It was subtle, and it was encouraging. And that is the idea that Paul is speaking to pray without ceasing. How much different would your relationship with God change if you did that? I know for me, it would make a huge difference in my life to pray without ceasing, to constantly be connected to the Father. I bet that the church would look a lot different if Christians strived for this. Again, how much different would your life look? I got to say, I love how this one, pray without ceasing, is sandwiched right in between rejoice always and then give thanks in all circumstances. I agree with Matthew Henry when he says that if we prayed more, that we would rejoice more. Because we would see God working. We would be conscious of God working in our lives. And I think it is true also that if we prayed more, that we would thank God more. Moving on to verse 18, Paul says to give thanks in all circumstances. Again, I will point to the fact that he is writing to this church that is facing persecution, that is dying for their faith. But he says to them, give thanks in all circumstances. And I think that the wording here is very important. He doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but he says give thanks in all circumstances. He is not telling the church to thank God for your trials, to thank God for being persecuted. I mean, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? Maybe not crazy, but I think it might be crazy if we came in here today and said, God, thank you for COVID. I'm so glad that we have COVID, God, thank you. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? It would be crazy for them to say, God, thank you for your persecution. But he says, in all circumstances, give thanks. We don't need to thank God for the trouble, the trials, or the bad things that happen to us. Again, I think this is a misconception in the church on how it is supposed to be. I think we think that we should thank God for everything, whether good or bad. But that is just not true. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, thank God in the circumstances, not for the circumstances. I don't remember Job thanking God when his family was taken, when he was sick. I don't recall Joseph thanking God when he was in the pit, when he was sold as a slave, and when he was thrown into the dungeon. But what I do recall is those people thanking God for his sovereignty, thanking God that he had a plan, and that thanking God that he is the one in charge always. It's not fate, it's not chance, but God was in charge. I think a lot of people get switched off to Christianity when we tell them to thank God for your hard times instead of thank God in your hard times. So when trial and tribulations come, we don't have to be fake and pretend that everything is hunky-dory. God doesn't expect us to be like that. But in all circumstances, we should thank God, because he is the one with the plan. He is the one that is in control. Give thanks to God in every circumstances. And this is not something that Paul is telling the church, do as I say, but don't do as I do. He is a disciple that routinely gives thanks. In the New Testament alone, there are over 30 examples of Paul either giving thanks directly to God or encouraging his recipients to give thanks. I'm just going to run through them, some of them pretty quick here. They won't be up there, but he says, God be thanked in Romans 6:17. Thanks be to God in 2 Corinthians 9:15. We give thanks to God in Colossians 1:3. We thank God without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We thank Christ Jesus our Lord in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank God in 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank my God in Philemon 1:4. Now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ, 2 Corinthians 2:14. And those are just a few examples, and there are many more, of Paul clearly giving thanks and thinking that giving thanks was an important aspect of the walk of a Christian. And in fact, in many passages where he encourages his readers to pray, he will say, pray and give thanks. Pray with thanksgiving. He clearly thought that it was important, and it is important. I like that saying that Jim has that comes from, you know, Jewish thought that says, if you wake up tomorrow and had everything you thanked God for today, what would you have? Or if you don't thank God for a blessing, you stole it. If you don't thank God for a blessing, you stole it. I understand that sometimes life is tough. I understand that we have trials. I mean, our whole world is kind of going through one right now. I don't have to tell you that. But it is important that in these trials, in these hard times, we still thank God for all the blessings that we have. We thank God in the midst of the storm, not for the storm. Even if you don't feel like you have any blessings, just remember that you have Jesus Christ. I know that may sound cheesy or corny, but it is the truth. It is the truth that the early church stood on and never wavered from, the truth of Jesus Christ. In all things, we still have Christ. And like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus. We have victory in Christ. And that is something that we can always be thankful for. Amen. So I'm going to give you guys a little gift today. I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up, get you out of here a little early. So as we look at these three verses, it is easy to see just how connected that they are to one another, that they build off one another. Charles Spurgeon said of these verses, "When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude." These three things, joy, prayer, and gratitude, are meant to be a part of every Christian's life. And how do I know that? Because Paul wraps up verse 18 by saying, "This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is God's will for you, to rejoice always, pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. You know, as a youth pastor, I've heard many, many, many times, "I don't know what God's will for my life is. What is God's will for my life? I don't know what God wants me to do, what God expects me to do." Well, right here in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, we get a glimpse of what God's will for all of our lives is: to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. And I think that if Christians, if we would grasp onto these three things, it would drastically change the nature not only of New Hope Christian Center, but of the church as a whole. This is a radical shift from how we usually think. Too often, I put myself in this, as Christians, are chasing happiness at all costs at the expense of our joy. Again, if I could quote Spurgeon, he says, "I am bound to mention among the curiosities of the church that I have known many deeply spiritual Christian people who have been afraid to rejoice. Some take such a view of their religion that it is to them a sacred duty to be gloomy." Too many Christians are miserable. Some of the most miserable people you meet sometime are Christians, because they don't know what joy is. They think that joy and happiness are the same. They're not. Too many Christians are never praying. They're not praying without ceasing. They are simply never praying. And too many Christians are giving complaints to God in all circumstances. They want to know why God, they want to curse God for whatever's happened to them, for what goes on in their life. Instead of just realizing this is a broken world, this is a sinful world, sometimes bad things happen, but at the end of the day, God is still in control. At the end of the day, we will still have victory in Jesus Christ. This is just the truth. But God calls us to be something different. He calls us to be a joyful people. A joyful people are people that will take his message to the ends of the earth. He calls us to pray without ceasing, to never stop having communication with him, to never stop being in communion with him. Because when you're in communion with him, you can see what it is that he wants you to do. You can know where it is that he is leading you. And he calls us to give thanks in all circumstances, to remember where our blessings come, even if we're going through a hard time. Too many Christians want to turn away from God for the hard time instead of turning to him. Give thanks in the hard times. Amen. Amen. So let us be different. Let us rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Please stand. Even when I don't see it, you're working. If you think about it, that is really what is behind the three things that we looked at today. Why can we have joy always? Because even when we don't see it, we know that God is working. Why can we pray without ceasing? Because we know that God is working. Why can we give thanks in all circumstances? Because even when we don't see it, God is working. God is working all things for good for those who love him. And I'm not trying to discount any tough things that you're going through. I'm not trying to discount what's going on in your life and what you're feeling. I'm simply just trying to encourage you to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and know that even when you don't see it, He's working. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You are in control. We thank You, God, that You are sovereign and that You have a plan, God. Even when we don't see it, You're working. Even when we don't know what Your plan is, we know that You are working, God. And the truth is, we may not know this side of heaven what You are doing or why things are happening, God, but You know because You see the big picture, God, because Your ways are not our ways and Your thoughts are not our thoughts. So, Lord, I pray that You would give us peace this morning, peace in knowing that You are in control. And God, we give You all the glory and all the honor. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. Have a good week.